I know that's not on tape, but I wanted to make sure that both sides could see my tongue and my cheek. Wanted to make sure you saw that before I say what I'm going to say, as the handouts are being handed out. As you can see from the program today, the title of my subject is I Don't Think I Feel Well. And I got to tell you, when I received this assignment, it about made me sick. So how are your sinuses feeling today? Having any trouble with allergies or some type of cold or something? Well, if Tom Woody were here with us today, and you happened to be seated next to him, and you had a sternutation, in other words, a sneeze, I'm just trying to use big words so I can impress the doctors. But if you happen to sneeze in Tom Woody's presence, do you remember what he would say? He would say, 3 John 2. 3 John 2. Now, why did Tom do that? Why did he say that? Well, I think he had a lot of reasons for doing that. First of all, he was letting you know in his gentle way that his expression was probably a better choice than the traditional expression, had better origins and better meanings than the traditional bless you. He was piquing your interest in 3 John 2 so that you would go there and see what it said. And even better, he was giving you a hint that, you know what, you could memorize what 3 John 2 says so that you would know every time I say that to you what we're talking about. And even better than that, you could turn around and say that to someone else. But mostly, Tom was sincerely expressing his interest in your spiritual as well as your physical well-being. Remember what 3 John 2 says? In my ESV, it says, Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. In the King James, it is, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. In the New King James, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. To ask about one's health was kind of a standard custom in ancient letter writing. And so John here adapts that convention in a very unique manner to highlight Gaius's vibrant spiritual health. And John's prayer here is highly significant. Apparently, as John could perceive this, Gaius had such a state spiritually that was so excellent that John prayed that his physical health would match his spiritual vigor. And also in this verse, by what he says, John alludes to two kinds of prosperity. There is spiritual prosperity, and there is material prosperity. Spiritual prosperity, that your soul prospers. Material prosperity, that you may prosper in all things and be in health. And kind of a subcategory with that material category is the subject of health. Four things to notice from this latter statement about the material prosperity. First of all, from what John does for us here, we have validation as well as a precedent for praying for such things. Secondly, we do understand, yes, there is material prosperity. And a type of material prosperity is physical prosperity, that is, health. And it's proper to pray for these things. Now, material and physical prosperity, are given here as being distinct from one another and as being distinct from the spiritual prosperity. In other words, we may have material prosperity and yet be lacking in physical prosperity. In fact, material prosperity can be a major contributing factor in one's poor physical state. The rich man who suffers because of his gluttony and his wanton practices. He's willing to pay large sums of money to treat his ills, but he will not sacrifice his wantonness. We can be in very good health physically, and yet be not very well off materially. Yes, it's possible to be thus physically rich while living a life that is, by some standards anyway, materially poor. We may have material as well as physical prosperity, or one or the other, and yet be impoverished spiritually. Spiritual prosperity does not automatically mean physical or material prosperity, nor is physical or material prosperity a sign of spiritual prosperity. Look at the verse again. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. This was addressed to one named Gaius. Now, there's about five different references in the New Testament that list an individual of that name. We don't know if one of the ones that Luke or Paul mentions in all those different verses is this particular man or not. But we do have very clearly something going on here in terms of the relationship with whomever this individual was and our writer John. I'd like to just read the first eight verses from 3 John. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So this was a dear friend of John's, a close and dear friend. And John knew him for his good works, for his hospitality. Clearly, their relationship is deep and strong, as what is indicated in verses 1 and 2. And John loved this man. He prayed for this man because this was a man who had a good reputation, who walked in the truth, gave John great joy when John heard of his faithfulness. He was always known for being hospitable, and he was encouraged in a thing that was a good and important work that he was doing and supporting those who labored in the work. He was commended for having done so, and he was encouraged to continue to do so. But as we look at all these things that John says about his friend Gaius, what do we not know about him? Well, we cannot tell by the words that we have here with certainty whether Gaius was in a state of good or bad physical health. We really can't tell if that was a good situation physically for him or not. Was he strong spiritually? Yes. Was he sound in mind and in thought? Yes, I think that goes with the former. Yet is it possible, having all those things in order, that he was suffering physically? Well, yes. Because John makes this distinction for us. Perhaps there was nothing particularly wrong with the health of Gaius. Perhaps John was just saying in kind of a hyperbole style here, how that if Gaius, if your physical strength and your spiritual strength were matched, you'd be a spiritual Superman. Or perhaps Gaius's health physically was in a severe state of decline because of some disease or other. Two things for us to understand today. First of all, we can be affected by diseases, whether they are physiological or psychological in nature, which have no basis whatsoever in our spiritual condition. We do not have these things because of any certain higher or lower intellectual ability. We have not brought these things on ourselves because of our state of mind. However, all of these factors can and do affect such things for the better or for the worse. So what does this show? Well, it shows what a complicated subject I've been given today. When it comes to the subject of what impact does our mind have upon our physical health, well, it seems that we must navigate a ship called subjectivity through variable waters of a sea called reality. It's up to us. It's not up to us. It's up to others together with us. It has nothing to do with us or with anyone else. We can't always put our finger on it, but nonetheless, it's very real. Should we concern ourselves with the fact that Tom Woody died of cancer, even though he was a tower of spiritual strength? Or would we do much better to understand that Tom Woody died of cancer 6+ years after the doctors thought he would? Select the correct answer to that question, and I believe you have the result intended for you today by Greg and Charles, and I hope by me if I've caught their drift. A man said, "Mind is the master power that molds and makes, and man is mind, and evermore he takes the tool of thought, and shaping what he wills, brings forth 1,000 joys, 1,000 ills. He thinks in secret, and it comes to pass. Environment is but his looking glass." We'll talk about who said those words in a little bit, but now I direct your attention to the handout. We're going to talk about this a little bit. I like the way this was diagrammed. I found this online. Up at the top you see from the ESV translation, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Usually when I look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23, I am talking about how we are made in the image of God, and I'm talking about the three distinct Greek words that we find in the text there. We have soma for body, we have psuche for soul, and we have pneuma for spirit. And normally I would be talking about those things. Well, I've mentioned those, but I'm not going to use that for the diagram today, because I saw this and I really liked how this represented the idea. You have these concentric circles. The outer circle is the body. Under that word body is the word function. And then within that circle you see nerves, the five senses, brain. You have down there at the bottom organs and cells, proteins, carbon, hydrogen, oxygen, fats. And then the next circle represents the soul. And I really like the word it puts underneath that, the word personality, to go with soul. The conscious mind, our thinking and our reasoning. The subconscious mind being our beliefs, our attitudes, feelings, emotions, memories. Also in this circle is our will, or the choices we make, involves the nervous, endocrine, and immune systems, it says. Then I like the way that the link between the soul and the spirit is the heart. Isn't that a biblical concept? When we feel something deeply, or when we are troubled deeply by something, well, sometimes it talks about the bowels. Well, you have that aorta down there by your stomach, definitely connected to your heart. Sometimes you feel it in your chest. And yes, sometimes a very terrifying or excruciating experience can actually cause you to have a heart attack and die. These things are all interconnected. Spirit representing meaning, purpose, love. It is by our body that we function. It is composed of organs and cells, which consist of protein, carbohydrates, and fats. Our body contains our nervous system with nerves and the brain. It is through bodies that we connect to the physical world with our five senses. What does it say in Psalm 139, 14? It says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And indeed, that is true. Our soul. Our soul is what gives us our personality. And through our soul, we live out our relationship with God, with other people, and with ourselves. Our soul likely has three major components: our mind, our will, and our emotions. Our mind has a conscious part and a subconscious part. The conscious mind is where we do our thinking and our reasoning. The subconscious mind is where we hold our deep beliefs and our attitudes. It is also where we have our feeling, our emotions, and retain our memories. Our will is what gives us the ability to make a choice. Through a very complex way, our mind, our will, and our emotions are connected to the body through our endocrine, nervous, and immune systems. The mind and body communicate constantly. What the mind thinks, perceives, and experiences is sent from our brain to the rest of the body. Herbert Benson, MD, of the Benson-Henson Institute for Mind and Body Medicine. Our spirit. It is in our spirit that we have meaning and purpose of life. At the deepest level, our spirit gives us meaning and purpose. Our spirit enables us to love one another, ourself, and God. It is through our spirit that we have communion and fellowship with God. Our spirit gives us intuition between right and wrong. For some good reading on this topic, I might suggest The Spiritual Man, an essay written by Watchman Nee, and you can go online and find that and read that in its entirety. Our spiritual health will have a significant impact on our emotional health, and will have a major influence in that way. The interconnection between the spirit and the soul and the body is certainly a complex connection. Nevertheless, that connection is real. Now, what I've been reading you, if you go online, you notice on your handout, down there at the bottom is a link. You can go online, you can look at this chart online, and you can read the words and more that I'm sharing with you. And I want you to understand that the first thought that my mind went to was 3 John 2 when I was given the topic, and apparently they're thinking on the same track, because here it is. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. This is an indication of the importance of attending to the matters of the soul as it relates to being healthy. And then this is what they say about the interaction between spirit, soul, and body. Many of us are affected by how we handle the stress that life brings us. If chronic stress is left unchecked over a period of time, our bodies will take a toll. A strong faith can help us cope with the stress that we experience in our life and enable the impact of that stress to be less significant. Without a strong personal faith, we must resort to our own resources to cope with the stress so present in our life. Often we attempt to cope with this stress through addictions and other methods of escape. This behavior can further exacerbate the effect of stress on our physical health. A strong personal faith can be a resource for help in managing that stress. Our belief, our attitudes, determined in large degree by our faith, will play a major role in our thinking patterns. Our day-to-day thinking will have an impact on our emotions, feelings, and our emotions and feelings will have a major impact on our behaviors. In this regard, our thought patterns play a significant role in our emotional and physical health. The quote that I gave you from a man earlier, did anyone recognize that quote or know of its provenance? It was from the book by James Allen called As a Man Thinketh. As a Man Thinketh. I have some quotes from that book that I will read now. Men do not attract what they want, but what they are. A man is literally what he thinks, his character being the complete sum of all his thoughts. Cherish your visions. Cherish your ideals. Cherish the music that stirs your heart, the beauty that forms in your mind, the loveliness that drapes your purest thoughts, for out of them will grow all delightful conditions, all heavenly environment of these, if you but remain true to them. Your world will be at last built. The soul attracts that which it secretly harbors, that which it loves, and also that which it fears. It reaches the height of its cherished aspirations. It falls to the level of its unchastened desires, and circumstances are the means by which the soul receives its own. Men are anxious to improve their circumstances, but are unwilling to improve themselves. They therefore remain bound. Every action and feeling is preceded by a thought. Right thinking begins with the words we say to ourselves. Circumstance does not make the man, it reveals him to himself. You cannot travel within and stand still without. As the physically weak man can make himself strong by careful and patient training, so the man of weak thoughts can make them strong by exercising himself in right thinking. Every man is where he is by the law of his being. The thoughts which he has built into his character have brought him there. And in the arrangement of his life, there is no element of choice, but all the result of a law which cannot err. And finally, the thoughtless, the ignorant, the indolent, seeing only the apparent effects of things and not the things themselves, talk of law, fortune, chance. Seeing a man grow rich, they say, how lucky he is. Observing another become intellectual, may exclaim, how highly favored he is. And noting the saintly character and wide influence of another, they remark, how chance aids him at every turn. They don't see the trials and failures and the struggles which these men have voluntarily encountered in order to gain their experience, have no knowledge of the sacrifices they have made, of the undaunted efforts they have put forth, of the faith they have exercised that they might overcome the apparently insurmountable and realize the vision of their heart. They do not know the darkness and the heartaches. They only see the light and the joy, and they call it luck. Do not see the longing, arduous journey, but only behold the pleasant goal and call it good fortune. Do not understand the process, but only perceive the result and call it chance. The circumstances which a man encounters with suffering are the result of his own mental inharmony. Let me make myself absolutely clear. Those are quotes from a book written by a man. Now, this book contains certain useful things. There are good things to be gleaned from this book, but this is a book that a man wrote. The man obviously thought through very carefully these words that he committed to print. The man was a very keen observer of the minds and circumstances of men. This man does illustrate certain truths very poignantly, but he was a mere man. And therefore, his book is not this book. When I take James Allen's book to task, I do have certain issues with it. And these issues that I have with that book pertain to two main areas. First of all, the direction to which it tends is that of not seeking God, but of making each individual their own God. That's a big problem. And if you try to do that, it will make you sick. You will be miserable in the end. Second issue I have is the misapplied premise which forms the title of his book, As a Man Thinketh. Please open your Bibles to Proverbs 23, verse 7. Proverbs 23, verse 7. Proverbs 23:7. The words from the King James translation, "As a man thinketh," are the words that Mr. James Allen used for the title of his book. But the premise behind his selection of those few words for the title, which premise in fact frames the entire context for his book, is not in agreement in point of fact with the biblical text. How many times have you heard people quote the first half only of Proverbs 23:7, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he"? And then they will follow this quote with some encouragement or maybe even some reprimand that regarding how you are thinking about yourself. Like, was it Zig that said stinking thinking? No, using it in that way, as if your thoughts and your words are some kind of self-fulfilling biblical prophecy. But let's do a comparative here and a little more comprehensive consideration of this verse. In your King James, look at the verse just before there, verse 6, where it reads, "Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats." And now look at the second half of verse 7. "Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." Do you see it? There is your context. In the 2011 CEB, a thought paraphrase, not a translation, but I include it because it puts it this way, "Because they are like a hair in the throat. They say to you, eat and drink, but they don't mean it." In your Dynamic Equivalency of Thought translation, in your NIV, it is rendered in this way, "For he is the kind of person who is always thinking about the cost. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you." But I like best the way I read it in the ESV, verses 6 and 7 together. "Do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. Do not desire his delicacies, for he is like one who is inwardly calculating," or "as he calculates in his soul, so is he," is the thought. "Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you." So what am I saying here? Well, what I'm saying is, please do not misappropriate Proverbs 23:7 to our topic for today, or for your life in general. It is a completely different thought, actually. So then what am I saying? Can we find, correctly understand, and apply Scripture to the thought of this topic for today? Well, yes, we can. And I would like to consider, before we close, a few of those thoughts. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. I will use this as the springboard for these thoughts. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 in my ESV. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may our whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. First thing, he is a God of peace. Peace. He is a God of peace. Romans 15:33, may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Philippians 4:9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Hebrews 13:20, now may the God of peace who brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the greatest shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. Number two, it is not within human power to be sanctified completely in all of these ways. Only God can truly do this. Considering 1 Thessalonians 5:23, having concluded all of the exhortations there, Paul, that he began at chapter 4, verse 1, and especially the verses at 5, 16 through 22, Paul is ending this benediction and acknowledges the only means and source for fulfilling them all. Only God can do this. You can't, nor can any other human being or set of human beings completely in all these ways do these things. Zechariah 4 and 6. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Colossians 1:29, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Third, Jesus is coming again. He is coming again. Ephesians 2:19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Ephesians 3:13. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Ephesians 4:15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. 2 Peter 3:11 through 14. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt away as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found in him, without spot or blemish, and at peace. Yes, what you think does matter. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The state of your heart and your mind impacts your body, your soul, and your spirit. Here and now, and most importantly, in the hereafter. So, I exhort you to think well, to walk with God, and therefore be well. Thank you.